Thank you, Joanne, for that reminder. Wow, that's fantastic. It's almost trivial. I should have mentioned it earlier, but in light of that song, it almost seems trivial. But the Chicago Cubs won last night. You found that out, right? When we were driving on the road this morning, we saw there's no cars, and I said they must have all been out celebrating last night. We decided we were going to bed, though. You know, we don't. But so that's what's happening in Chicago at this time. Other things that are happening, too, just before we go on with the message, want you to realize how important this election is, okay? I know that most of us, I think, at least my point of view, is sometimes you get the, who are you going to vote for? You don't want to vote for either one, you know, some of the way it ends up sometimes. But it is a very important election, very important. Christians need to get out and vote. Nancy and I went to a presentation last Monday night at Elgin Theater, and it's called Revive Us, Revive Us. And it's sponsored by Kirk Cameron, and he had, and it actually was a movie there about 2 hours long, but it was of a worship service that took place down at Harvest Bible Church in Chicago. And his guests down there were James McDonald, the pastor of that large church, Harvest, there all over the place. And then Dr. Ben Carson, okay, and he had Francis Chan, if you know who Francis Chan is, a great Bible teacher. And he had Janet Rothschild, and he had other guests as well, but in a lot of, in some good praise bands there and good worship. But they were urging people, get out and vote. Got to get out and vote. It's estimated 25 million evangelical Christians did not vote in last election, presidential election. And the election was won by Barack Obama by 5 million votes, as I understand. Is that right, Nancy? So, if you can imagine, if all those evangelicals had vote, what would have been the outcome? They don't tell you who to vote for at this Revive Us, for example. But might I just say, we need to vote, even if we don't like the candidates represented, we need to vote for that platform that best closely represents the Christian point of view. And some of the things that are going on in this country, the gay rights and the partial birth abortions and things like that, they go directly contrary to God's word. We cannot. The next Supreme Court justice, there may be appointed 3 new Supreme Court justices, and they determine so many of these decisions in this country. So we've got to vote and let our persuasion be heard, okay, just by our vote. Well, let's look to the Lord in one more time, and then we'll start the lesson. We've already read the portion of Scripture in Mark as we began the service, but let's just look to the Lord one more time. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for the fresh breath of air we find as we come to the Lord's house. We look to you, we sing about you, and then we listen for your words found in Scripture. We believe these words are your words, your mind. And Father, we believe that we are better in coming to your house, and that our thinking is changed even as we look into your word. And that according to your promise, those of us who have put our trust in Jesus are being changed inwardly to become more like him, even as we look at you and listen to your word. Help me to present even clearly the message and accurately with the intent that you meant it in your scriptures. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was went to field training, I went to Air Force field training in Plattsburgh, New York. And that was a B-52 base. It's up in upstate New York, part of the Strategic Air Command. But we went to a place where the Air Force personnel were always on alert. They would live in that place of headquarters there where they were ready to listen for a blast and a red alarm to go off. And they were to get the B-52s off the ground in the event that war would come. They would take shifts. They would be on maybe for 8 hours. They would eat, drink, and sleep right there. They couldn't go anywhere. Then the next shift would come on. That has gone on year after year after year in Plattsburgh, New York, as part of the Strategic Air Command. You know, Jesus, in our portion of Scripture, we could title this message this morning called Watch. You and I also need to be on alert. We're going to talk about some of the things we need to be on alert for, but we're talking about in particular in light of His second coming. Looking back over what happened, we are in the last week in the life of Jesus. This message, which He preached on the Mount of Olives as He was leaving the city, was the last message that is recorded here. Now, He's going to have His Last Supper, and there are things that He's going to teach during the Last Supper as well. But His day of teaching is over for the most part now, that last week. Some say it's Tuesday evening at this point. Some say it's Wednesday evening. As I've looked at the chronology of the life of Christ, I personally don't feel that Jesus Christ was crucified on Friday. I believe He was crucified on Thursday. In the Greek, it says the Sabbath. When they rested, it's a plural word. Now, that plural word could mean singular. It's a dative case. You understand that when you study that language. But it can also mean plural. In other words, there could be a day of the feast that was a Sabbath day, and then there was the Saturday Sabbath day. And so when Jesus Christ, I think sometimes that it says that He was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Okay, just like Jonah was in the mouth of the whale. And you figure if the day Jewish day started, we already talked about this, was on the evening, 6 o'clock at night, when the day started, it started in darkness. Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And then the daytime, well, He was put in the grave before the night came. On Thursday, then Friday and Saturday, He rose really early on Sunday, really the nighttime, or early, very early in the morning. So I think He, personally, that's my point of view, that He was crucified actually on Thursday. But that's really irrelevant, okay? He was in the grave, okay? 3 days and three nights, you know, Jews call any portion of the day a day. So there's different ways of understanding it. But He's teaching now His disciples when they were leaving that day. Remember, He cleansed the temple. He had this triumphal entry. He came back the next day, cleansed the temple, drove everybody out. This way that they were making, merchandising the house of His Father. And then He taught them, and as they were leaving the temple that day, this temple was humongous. It was huge. These big marble stones that were the temple that was built. 40 years it was in building. And the disciples were showing Him how amazing these stones were and the way it glistened. It was amazing. And Jesus says, do you realize that there's not going to be one stone left upon another? Armies, Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by armies. So when He went to the Mount of Olives, He went across the valley, went to the Mount of Olives, and they're looking back over the city. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew, two sets of brothers, came and asked Him, when are these things going to happen? When? What? And then in the other gospel says, what are going to be the signs of Your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus started, and we told you the two illustrations. The Jewish day of the Lord starts at night and before it gets dark, light. That's the way the Lord's day is. It starts in darkness. It starts in judgment. There's going to be a seven-year tribulation time on this earth. And that's all talked about in the book of Revelation, the things that are going to happen in this earth. And then the other illustration that's given is a woman in giving birth. Now, she starts out with the labor pains. They're spread out. They're not that intense at first. But as it gets closer to the time she's going to give birth, the labor pains get stronger, much more stronger, and they get closer together. Jesus said that's how it's going to be before His coming. We've had certain signs ever since Jesus was coming here, or when He was here, before He left. The disciples thought He was going to come in His day. So that's the thing. Now, what I want to mention to you here, we're going to talk about that we need to be ready for the time of His coming. He gives a parable here. Let's look at these verses here, first of all, in verses 28 and 29. after he talks about how he's going to gather his elect, when he comes back and the sun is going to be dark and the moon and turn into blood, the powers are going to be shaken in heaven. They're going to see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And the book of Revelation says that all the nations of the earth are going to mourn. They're going to ask for the rocks to hide them. Can you imagine what it'd be like to see Jesus coming in his power and his glory? You're talking about an invasion from outer space. And the book of Revelation says, every eye is going to see him. That ought to send chills up and down your spine, right? But for those of us who are working for him and believing in him, listen, that's going to be the most beautiful sight that we could ever imagine. But we find out in the New Testament, it's not revealed here, there are actually two parts to his coming. First of all, he's coming for his saints in what we call the rapture. It's revealed in 1 Corinthians 15. It's revealed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's going to come. He's altogether, his coming is like a thief in the night. But he's going to come out and take away the church out of the earth. And the Holy Spirit who indwells it, that treasure, Jesus is going to take them away so they don't experience the wrath of God when it starts here. And that's the time clock when God starts working with the nation of Israel again. He's working with the church. Every Jewish person who comes to trust in Jesus Christ right now is a part of the church. Every Gentile that trusts in Jesus Christ is a part of the church. But there's coming a time when he's going to, and that's why we have to be ready at any time, because we don't know when that's going to be. He's going to come and take us away. There's going to be a disappearance of people, apparently. And then 7 years later, he's going to come with his saints. There's going to be, during the seven-year period, a great revival of Jewish people who are coming to Christ. 144,000 Billy Grahams walking on this planet. 12,000 from every tribe. It's amazing. And many, many people, Gentiles and Jews, are going to come to him too. Those who come to him are living. They're going to go into his kingdom for a 1,000-year reign. Our headquarters, those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, are going to live in the New Jerusalem. It's going to hover over this earth. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. But we will have changed bodies. The rapture says, for those, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, then we who are alive and remain are going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye to become just like Jesus Christ. There's no more marriage, no more giving in marriage when we're changed. But those who are going into the kingdom, they're going to be able to give birth. They're naturally born here on this planet. See, there's a difference there. It's like what happened when Lot, or the angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember how that happened? First of all, Abraham was pleading with God if there was just so many that city wouldn't be destroyed, remember? And he got down to 10 and he stopped at 10. He probably should have got down to 5 because maybe God wouldn't have destroyed that city. But God came in there, and you remember how wicked it was? They wanted to have sexual relationships with these angels. And these two angels brought Lot, his wife, and his daughters out of the city, removing them from the place of condemnation and judgment. Then they went back into the city, and fire came down from heaven. You remember Lot's wife turned around disobeying instructions, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. But they came one time, they came twice to that city, once to remove the believers, and then to bring judgment. That's what Jesus Christ's second coming is like. He's going to take out his saints. It's all part, one and the same, of the second coming. But then when he comes back, he's coming with the holy angels and with this mighty armory of believers as well, who have already been transformed and are like Christ. And in our bodies, those spirits will be reunited with the bodies at the rapture of the church. And we'll have that wedding supper of the Lamb. And that's also, by the way, pictured in the book of Revelation. You find out in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Lord speaking in chapters 3 and 4, I believe it is, or 2 and 3, about the Lord speaking to the seven churches, remember, giving the message? And in the beginning of chapter 4, John says, I looked up and was caught up into the heavens. And then everything that happens on earth, The church is now in heaven in the book of Revelations. What happens on earth concerns the inhabitants of this earth and the nation of Israel again. Follow that in the book of Revelation. You see him, the trumpet call, and John is brought into heaven. It's a picture of what it's going to be like, see? And we need to be ready for the time of his coming, Jesus is saying. And look at this parable he gives, though, verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Now, all of us know, this is a simple illustration. All of us know what it's like in the springtime. We have those trees in our yard, right, that are bringing forth the leaves. You know that summer is just around the corner. Now, we know the seasons. We know what's happening, what's ahead. Right now, the other side is, we're waiting for the other side as far as seasons. And I don't know if you're looking forward to this. I'm not looking forward to this. Robert and Kendallin weren't looking forward to it so much that they decided to go down to Texas. You know how that goes, see? Just to escape the cold. Man, some people will do anything to get out of it, right? But so this is, in the book of Luke, it's not only talking about fig leaves, Jesus said, and other trees as well. It's the same way. We're to watch for the signs. But the interesting thing is, even concerning a parable like this, my grandmother was sure Jesus Christ was going to come in her lifetime. These disciples were sure Jesus Christ was going to come in their lifetime. My father, every time I told you this, my father died, passed away about 2 months ago, but if he had a song to sing, it's Jesus is coming again. He was watching and waiting. He was sure. He was thought. He would watch for, tell me of all the things that were going on in Israel. He was watching the signs all the times. The leaves are on the trees. Summer's just around the corner. It is. It really is just around the corner. But yet, in every generation, we don't know that day or the hour. But we are to watch for it. Then not only did he give this parable to illustrate the season of his coming, like the fig trees. And it was, by the way, when this was going on, it was springtime. Passover was in the spring. Then he gave the promise to ensure the certainty of his coming. He said, assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. What generation? Hal Lindsey, I don't know if you remember that author, Hal Lindsey, the late great Planet Earth? He said that the generation probably was the generation of Israel, and when the birth of the nation of Israel in 1948, about 40 years to a generation, Jesus Christ would be coming back within the 40 years. Did he come back within the 40 years? No. What is the generation? The generation, I believe, is the ones who begin to see those things taking place. Like, remember the sign when they were to flee out of Jerusalem? The abomination of desolation. It looked like that was the time during the Holocaust of the Romans coming against us, 70 AD. It looked like the perfect time. All the Jews fled and the Christians fled away because they remembered Jesus' words. But that wasn't the complete fulfillment. It's still to come. But he guaranteed them, this generation, the ones who begins this, it will all happen during that time. 7-year period, really, it's going to be all complete. And he said this as well, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When are heaven and earth going to pass away? I don't know if you ever think about that. Sometimes you go out and look at that sun and you say, why is it that that sun keeps on burning like it does? Anything else that we have, if we set a fire, when the fuel is consumed, it's out. What keeps that sun going like it's going? You wonder what would happen if all of a sudden it turned black, this planet would freeze over in just a few minutes, wouldn't it? But that's not the way it's going to end. This whole world and universe is going to end with fire. But it's not before Jesus Christ's second coming. He's going to have his 1,000-year period of time reign on this earth. And at that time, there's many amazing things. Geography's going to change. This planet's going to be a pure place to live. Justice will prevail in his kingdom. The lion and the lamb are going to lie down together. Amazing. A little child will play on a hole of a poisonous asp, and they're not going to hurt in all of that kingdom. When Jesus was here, do you remember? It says that in the book of Mark, he was with the wild beasts. When the king is present, the animals are in peace. Jesus is the only one. Remember, he rode on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden before? I'd like to see you try that. Wouldn't work really well, would it? But when the king is there, the animals are in peace as well. The lion's going to eat straw like an ox. So, well, it's not, its teeth aren't made that way. Oh, yeah, it can eat straw. It can eat straw. Lord's going to have a transformation. But after that period of time, 2 Peter, it's written in 2 Peter, the whole earth is going to be, this universe is going to be rolled up like a scroll. There's going to be a conflagration. Everything's going to end in a huge fire. This earth was destroyed once by water, and it says that people don't want to recognize that, but it was. This earth was completely flooded with water at one time. Everybody died except 8 people in the flood of Noah. And now every time you go out and you see a rainstorm and you see that rainbow, isn't that incredible? God has promised us that he's never going to destroy this earth by water again. That's the promise. But he's going to burn things. When we were in Erie and Jaya, burning, 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 all the time, every day, burning on the hills. You smelled smoke all the time. But after the burning, I tell you, boy, the grass is green. Have you seen how that works? But this whole universe is going to go up. Jesus Christ is holding it all together by the word of his power. What holds the protons and the neutrons together when they want to repel one another in the center of an atom? What holds them together? We know what holds the electrons in orbit, don't we not? The positive and negative forces, just like planets circling the sun, the gravitational forces in an atom. But what holds the protons together? It's a force called Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ said, let the atoms be split, this whole universe is going to go up in one huge atomic blast, so to speak, right? All the universe, they're going to dissolve with a fervent heat. But those who are his are going to survive that, just like Noah survived it as well. But that's the time. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. But he said, my words will never pass away. Everything is going to be fulfilled just like he said it. How much time do you think we ought to spend with his word if his word is so reliable and sure? Huh? Yeah. What do you think there, Pam? A lot, right? We ought to be memorizing that word because it's not going to fail. We ought to claim his promises. They're not going to fail. Just like Gabby was saying, the victory is ours, right? He's all. I had a man this week in therapy. I heard that I was a pastor. He said from across the room, he said, yeah, he's just trying to get some points, you know, with God. And I said, no, I'm not trying to get any points with God. You know what I'm saying? I said, he showed me already his love for me when he died on the cross. I don't need any points with God, right? He loved me just the way I was. I don't know why he loved me, but he did, right? Amazing. Well, he gave this promise to ensure the certainty of his coming, his word will not fail. And then he gave a perspective to inhibit sluggishness before his coming. What do we mean by that? Well, he said, no man knows the day or the hour. Listen, there have been, even though he said that, how many groups and religious leaders have gone about to say and predict the day that he's coming? Have you seen that in your lifetime? There's a guy by the name of Harold Campy. I remember that, you know. It was coming at a certain time because of the feast days and everything. This, his Lord will come right on this day. Jesus said, no man knows the day of the hour. If somebody tells you the day of the hour, you can be assured of one thing. That's not the day of the hour, right? That's the one you can be sure of. No man knows it. But when we don't know it, that's if you knew it, he was coming in a couple months. Well, you got a couple months. You can do what you want to do for a couple months, right? No, you and I have to be ready at any time. You know, and that's true for believers or unbelievers. One thing about this passage, Jesus, we're going to end it, we're going to repeat it again, but Jesus said, what I say to you, I say to all, watch, watch. He's coming again. How about unbelievers? I remember a man in our church by the name of Tom Campbell, a church when I was in Pontiac. I think we had a movie, I think it was one night. It was on, I think it was maybe by the Prison Fellowship or something like that. But at the end of the movie, we had a man in our church named by the name of Tom Campbell. He trusted Christ as a Savior. And he said, every time he heard the gospel, he kind of felt guilty, that he knew he wasn't right with God. But he said, after that night, every time he heard a gospel presentation, he just noticed in his life, he said, I didn't feel guilty anymore when they gave the gospel presentation because he trusted in Christ. You know, but there are other people who can hear that and can grow callous to it. What a tragedy is when they grow callous to this voice of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ knew that we could also grow callous as believers. Sometimes when I look at my own life, I remember, you know, when I was a new Christian, I had so much zeal for the Lord. I think it was misdirected zeal maybe in some ways. But I would, you know, college kid, I'd go out for a run and I'd take some tracks with me. And as I'd run, I'd pass out gospel tracks in the street as I'd run, you know. I would go into bars and I'd try to strike up conversations with people in bars. I would pick up hitchhikers. And I remember some of the kids that I graduated with, they said, stay away from Lapine. You know, unless you want to get preached to, stay away from that guy, you know. You know, but there was zeal there. I don't think it was always welcome. I remember talking to one of them. I went running on a guy I graduated with. I was on the street, and I'm talking right away about the Lord, and he kind of said something like, is it all right if we say hello first? You know, kind of misdirected zeal, want to, you know, give that gospel to everybody, give it as quick as you can. But you know what? There's something about the love of a new Christian, and as time goes on, you can get colder. Your heart can grow colder. Watch. That's a perspective. You know, and then we are to be busy in the task of his coming. He gives another parable. Look at verse 34 here. He says, it is like a man. You don't know when. You're supposed to watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, in the midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. But we're to be busy. That's how we're to watch. We're to be busy. Notice this householder, this parable that he gave. It's Jesus went away, but it says this master who went away in a long journey, he gave authority to his servants. And you know what? Jesus gave to you and I authority. That's what the Great Commission was all about. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Now go and make disciples. You've got authority. I know Margaret called this past week. We were talking about even the way that Satan works. But listen, we are to understand that we who have the Holy Spirit have authority. We have authority. We don't have to be a puppet of Satan. When he tells us to fear, we don't have to be afraid. We have authority. We have authority to preach the gospel. We have authority. We don't have to be under the control of the sins that want to keep us under Satan's thumb. We don't have to. We have the Holy Spirit. There's power available. The master gave authority to his servants. You know, I've just been realizing that even of late, as my parents are older now, and my brother, first of all, Janelle, and now my younger brother, had power of attorney. Do you realize that when there are certain things that I'd go to do for my folks, and they'd ask, do you have power of attorney to make this decision? And I'd say, no, that's my brother who has power of attorney. Well, he's the one who we've got to speak to, right? That person who has power of attorney has power to make decisions for what their finances are, everything else. That's what Jesus Christ has given us, power of attorney. So he gave his authority to his servants, and the master gave each one work to do. Can you imagine in this parable, before the householder was gone, he got all of his servants together, and he said, I want you to do this, and You're to take care of the whole household. You make sure that everything gets run. You're to take care of the vineyard out there, right? Given every man his assignment, and you're to do this. And there was a doorkeeper there. He gave him all assignments to do. He has given us, each one of us who trusts in Jesus Christ, an assignment to do. Are you doing it? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Now, illustrated, you know, we all have family responsibilities. We have work responsibilities. We've got to do those things. But even more importantly is, are we doing the work that Jesus wants us to do? And as the time gets closer, we've got to do more and focus and make sure we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. Life is too short to go through life just working a job, preparing for retirement, and then retiring and playing golf. Life is too short for that. We've got to use our time wisely, right? Do you know what your job is as a believer? That's why the church is an important place. We put ourselves together and try to do things together. When Dave comes up here, Dave does certain things. Lauren does certain things. You get, there's jobs in the church, and I'm just urging you to find out the job the Lord wants you to do and then do it to the best of your ability. He gave each one a work to do. And then lastly, it says here that he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. There's two words used for watch in this passage, many times repeated. Watch and pray, watch and pray, watch, watch. There are two words used, though. One is a word, which is a word for chase sleep, a compound word. Comes from one to chase and sleep. So it's the idea of chasing sleep, and they translated watch. Have you ever, all of us, I'm sure, have had this experience. You've been traveling, Bob, maybe you can bear witness to this. You've been on the highway, and you're getting very sleepy. I don't know how many times it was when I would be driving, we'd be going across country, maybe, and it was at night. And I'd have my wife and I'd have three or four kids in the back. It was 6 years between our last two. So to have those children in. And all of a sudden I was very sleepy. And you kind of have this idea, well, the road's going straight. Maybe it wouldn't hurt for me just to close my eyes for just a second. You can't do that, right? You got to chase away sleep. Isn't it hard to chase sleep away sometimes? My kids, I think, they used to love it when they'd say, Papa, tell us a story. Tell us, because your voice puts us to sleep. So they'd like that. But I tell you, when if you've had a long night and you come to church and you want to listen to a message, whatever the speaker, and you're just so tired, and you're trying to chase sleep away, that's a challenge, isn't it? Remember Jesus and the disciples in the garden? He told them to watch and pray, but they couldn't chase away the sleep. Oh, every time three times he comes back, they're sleeping. One is to chase sleep, and the other word is to be alert, to be awake, to watch. And they're all translated by the word watch. And a doorkeeper was there to watch. Ask this question: what are you watching for? What are you to watch for? I remember one time when we were in college, Nancy. Remember our friend Sharon Johnson? Sharon Johnson. All of a sudden, we would go to prayer for something, and Sharon would be looking around the room like this when everybody else is praying. Yeah, and it kind of freaked us out a little bit. Sharon, what are you doing? I'm watching. What are you watching for? I don't know if she was watching for demons to come in the presence or what, but you got to know, what are we watching for, right? Well, let's give some ideas to that. You remember Jesus in the garden, he told them to watch and pray, those disciples, right? Watch and pray lest they, what? Enter into temptation, right? And Peter did. You remember that? When they came, Peter took that sword and struck the servant's ear and lopped off the ear, and Jesus had to put it back in place. He entered into temptation. All the disciples fled away and denied him. They entered into temptation. How many times do we pray the Lord's Prayer and lead us not into temptation? We need to watch lest we enter into temptation. That's one thing. Keep alert for that. Because let me tell you one thing we talked about in our Sunday school class. Every one of us has insecurities. We're tempted to get angry. We're tempted to do things because of what is inside of us. Our hearts might drift away. We need to watch that we don't enter into temptation. That's one of the messages of the church in Revelations too. He would tell them, you've gone cold. You've compromised with the Nicolaitans. Watch so you don't enter into temptation. How many times does watch and pray? Well, here's another thing. According to Luke, in this parallel passage to this, Jesus said this, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly. We're talking about the second coming of the Lord. Of course, we're watching and waiting for that. But we need to watch lest our hearts get involved in things, drunkenness, carousings, and the worries of life. Most of us here probably aren't going to say, well, we departed from last night from 11 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the morning. Probably not, but I tell you what, how much could we get involved in worrying, right? That's our hearts. We need to watch, guard against that. How about the need for watching for the enemy? You know, Jesus talked about the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Certainly a doorkeeper should watch out for the shoplifter who comes. Remember, go to Costco? Got to keep your receipt handy, right? Because there's a man at the door who's checking everything that's going out. Do we understand how many things get shoplifted out of stores? And in the same way, Satan wants to steal things from us, steal our joy, steal our testimony, right? We got to be careful. Watch for the things that Satan might steal in our life. Well, and there's some other positive things, though. I think we need to watch for opportunities. You remember that parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? Two of those men went on the opposite side of the road, but the Samaritan, here was an opportunity to do good for somebody who was hurting. The book of Galatians said this, as much as you have opportunity, do good for all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. When you see somebody who has a need, how many times have we had it happen where we are not ready, we're not prepared for the opportunity? Just last Wednesday, Gabby and I had gone out. Was it Wednesday? We went out for lunch. And there was a gentleman who waited on us. We were able to get him into a discussion there. There wasn't too busy at Geno's, but I was telling Gabby afterward, we struck up a conversation, relationship with him, a perfect opportunity to leave a Spanish tract. Because he was Hispanic. He spoke English too, but he'd understand better in Hispanic. And I said, I don't have a Spanish track. I wasn't ready. We need to be ready for an opportunity as it comes our way. The Lord will give us opportunities, but we need to watch for them. And one other thing about watching, we need to watch for answers to prayer. Wouldn't it be crazy? We got trick-or-treat coming up now. Kids run up to the door. Okay, nobody's home here. Is that the way we trick or treat? I've already knocked 3 times. Nobody's here. Let's go. No, no, no. Those kids know better than that. There's a light on inside. We know you got the goods on here. Come out. Give us some candy, right? That's how they know how to watch. They ask. They're looking to knock. So that they might receive, that the door might be open. That's how we're to pray. How many times do we pray and we forget? Listen, I know, one of the prayers that Nancy and I have been praying, it's a pretty big prayer. We've been praying that my daughter who had juvenile diabetes would be cured from her diabetes. We've been praying that for years. Prayed it when she was in sixth grade. She's already what now? How's Katie? 27, somewhere 28. I don't keep track as well as I should. Katie's a wonderful Christian girl. But you know what? Recently we found out they've come up with an artificial pancreas. Whether it's a real pancreas or an artificial pancreas, we don't care. We want her to be healthy. And we're praying for perfect health. I think God's going to answer that prayer one day for our daughter. But we need to keep on watching for it, looking for his answer to come. Well, that's what a doorkeeper's to do. Let's just look at this. When you think about Jesus said you could come, he'd come at four watches of the night. The Roman world and the soldiers were divided between 6 and 9, 9 and 12, 9 and 3, and 3 and 6. And he talked about these things, whether it be at night, the first one, in the evening, or at midnight, the crowing of the rooster at 3 o'clock or in the morning. We don't know when the Lord has come. But he told his disciples to be awake, lest they be trapped at his coming. Luke chapter 21, the parallel passage, has it this way. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousings, drunkenness, and cares of life, that that day come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare, as a trap, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that may come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Whether you're raptured or whether you go through the tribulation, they needed to be ready, lest they be trapped. When you were we lived in Detroit, Michigan area for about 18 years. And when sometimes during our mission conference, we'd bring people to the Holocaust Memorial there in Farmington Hills. And they had this one display there that you were to suppose that you were a Jewish person living during this time. And it gave you scenarios, and you were to answer the question, would you do this or would you do this? Would you do this or would you do this? And you were going to go through and make your decisions of all that you were to do. And every single one of the, no matter what choices you made, you always were entrapped. You always ended up in a concentration camp, or you ended up in death under the Nazi Holocaust. There was no way to escape. That's the purpose. Some people say, well, if I was there, I would have known how to get out of this. They say, no, you wouldn't have gotten out of it as well. That's what it's going to be like before Jesus Christ comes. When he comes, listen, there are some people who have escaped, did escape the Nazi Holocaust, and have lived to tell about it. But Jesus said, when his coming is, there's no escape. Nobody's going to get out of it. Nobody's going to hide themselves and get out of it. There is no escape. There's going to be a trap. And so we want to be such that we go with Christ and enter in it, if we're living at that time, enter into his kingdom. Of course, we believe that we'll be ready for his rapture when it comes. If you've trusted in Christ, you can claim his promise that you will never perish, but have everlasting life. How do you know you've really trusted Christ? Well, you rely upon his promise, but also there should be some things that are showing in your life. You should have a desire for God's word. You should have a want to be holy. You want to be like Jesus. And another thing is perseverance. Are you persevering? Are you doing his work? Doing the things that he did? We need to be ready for his coming. He says to everyone, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. How tragic would it be if you thought you were a child of God and you just lived your life like you thought you ought to live it without working for him. And when he came, he said these words to you, like he said in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you. The proof of your salvation ought to shine forth in the type of labor that you're doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. Your persistence in keeping on going on. That's proof of the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your warnings, because warnings are good for us. Lord, help us to be ready at any time for your coming. Help us to be busy about your business. And even as we look for your coming, help us that enable us to be pure, even as you're pure. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's unsure of their salvation, pray that they would flee to Jesus, asking him to save them forever, and wanting you to come and live within, so that they lived a life like Jesus lived it. We give you thanks now for this time together in your word, in our Savior's name. Amen. Gabby, how about coming and lead us in a closing song?